Hour's reading, I'd like to turn with God's help to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. The Gospel of John, chapter number 6, from verse 22 to the end.
Bratje naše, da se čita uz Božju pomoć Svetog Evanđelja po Jovanu, 6. glava, od 22. stiha i nadalje.
To put this into context, since we're not going to read the entire chapter, the events that we're going to read take place after the well-known passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He fed the 5,000 that people wanted to make him a king, and he departed from their midst and he went away from them. He didn't want to be made a king, so he went into a mountain by himself. And then we pick up the reading at verse 22 with the people looking for Jesus. So verse 22 reads, "And the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves, and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And God bless the reading of his holy word, and may we bow before him in prayer. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, many who were there to witness it started following Jesus for the wrong reasons. They weren't thinking spiritually, but they were thinking carnally. And proof of that is in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, where it says, Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The people that tried to make Jesus a king were not thinking spiritually. They were thinking only of themselves. They were expecting that this Messiah that would come would set them free here on this earth, that they would not be under the rule of Rome anymore, but that they would be free on this earth. They were not thinking spiritually. And that is why Jesus departs. He departed from them. He had no desire to become a king here on this earth. He departed, he left them, and then they, as we read from verse 22 on, they started to seek him, they started to find him, they wanted to hear more. But again, their thoughts were not at all spiritual. Jesus himself wanted no part of being a king on this earth. Jesus' kingdom is in heaven. That was the only kingdom he was ever concerned about, the kingdom of heaven. That's what he taught. That's what he taught consistently was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn unto me. That was Jesus' teaching. His promise was never for an earthly kingdom to be established. That was never his role, never his goal. It was only to serve the Father to establish that heavenly kingdom. And the people here really had no interest in that. They wanted freedom for themselves, not from sin, not freedom from sin, not freedom from selfishness, from pride. No, they wanted freedom from Rome. Their expectations for Jesus were totally off. What they expected and what they received were not the same thing. And as we read here in this chapter, they thought the teachings of Jesus were hard. They thought the teachings of Jesus were hard and they didn't want to follow him. They thought another way was easier, another way was better. And that's only because of their expectations. And that's the same for us today. What are our expectations of Jesus? Do we expect Jesus to give unto us everything that we want for ourselves, for our flesh? Do we expect that if we serve him, we're going to have health? We're never going to be sick. Do we expect that we're always going to have enough? We're always going to have enough to live day by day? Is that our expectation of him? Because if it is, then we're going to be sorely disappointed with what we get. If our expectation is that Jesus is just going to please our flesh, then we're just going to be lost. We're going to be as lost as these people were here in this time. Expectations are very important. The expectations that we have for anything in life frame that experience. If we go into an experience expecting something negative, then chances are we're going to receive something negative. But if we go into an event or whatever it may be with a positive attitude, the chances are that there's a higher chance that we will receive a blessing because our expectations are different. So Jesus had no desire to be an earthly king. We heard recently in a sermon how man wants to hear how good he is. Mankind loves to raise himself up and to boast and to say, I'm the best. I can do something better than you. That's the natural man. Man wants no part of servitude, no part of being humble. I was talking to a brother recently, and what he said was so true about how in the workplace, it's so hard to find someone who's humble, who says, you can do this better than me. Why don't you take care of this? You know this, you understand this task or whatever it may be better than me. Why don't you do it? That's so hard to find because that's not the natural man. The natural man strives and fights to establish his own goodness, his own power, so that he can raise himself up, maybe climb the corporate ladder or whatever it may be. That's the natural man. But that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus here wanted no part of that. He wanted no part of being a king on this earth, so he departed. He went into a mountain by himself where the crowds were not there because he knew the heart of that crowd. He knew their hearts. He knew that they were not desiring the deep spiritual truths that he had to offer. They're only concerned about themselves. But Jesus, although he does not want to be a king here on this earth, he also will never deny the glory that truly belongs to him. We read in Revelation that when Jesus returns, there will be a name written on him that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the title that belongs to him. And in no way will Jesus say that that title does not belong to him. In no way will Jesus say, I am not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let somebody else take that role. No, that's his role, and he will assume that role. In no way will he deny it, ever. That's Jesus' rightful place on the throne, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He'll never deny that. He can't deny that because he knows that that belongs to him. He fled from the people because he knew that that did not belong to him. He did not want to be an earthly king. And when Jesus was tempted of the devil told him, cast yourself down. Cast yourself down and then the angels will catch you. They will not let you fall to the ground and die. But Jesus refused to do that because doing that would be to serve himself. If Jesus cast himself down and the angels saved him, then Jesus would be bringing glory unto himself, showing that he himself is worthy of some earthly glory. But Jesus did not want anything to do with that. That's why he did not cast himself from the temple. He was not interested at all in any worldly glory. In Philippians, we read that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew that that was his role. He knew that he was equal with God. He is God. In no way will he deny that. He will only deny being an earthly king that was wrongly ascribed to him. And so the people here, when they came seeking Jesus, Jesus knew right away that their thoughts were not spiritual. He knew that they were only seeking a king for this earth. There are many people, when they read the Old Testament scriptures, speaking of the Messiah that was to come, there are many that truly thought this was for a spiritual purpose. There are many that understood why Jesus was to come. They accepted it spiritually, and they knew when Jesus came that this was the Messiah, the spiritual king. But there are also many that did not see it that way. They were, again, not thinking spiritually. And Jesus knew this. Jesus, of course, knew the thoughts of all the people at all times. And that's why Jesus is telling them, you didn't come to me for the right reasons. But he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Again, speaking of himself, who he is, that he is with God the Father. That he can freely give them all things if they are truly seeking it. And the people here, it's recorded multiple times that the people murmured. They were bickering, they were maybe whispering to themselves, or maybe even just thinking thoughts of how Jesus' teachings were hard. Maybe they were thinking that Jesus' teaching made no sense. They were maybe thinking, how can we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood? Because they did not understand that, because they were not ready. They were not ready to receive those deep spiritual truths. They were only thinking carnally, and so they cannot understand it. They cannot understand Jesus' teachings. And that's the same for us today. What are our thoughts when we look into his word? Are we truly looking into his word with a desire to learn from it? With a desire to be fed, to be shown who we really are? Or are we simply looking into his word to gain some kind of knowledge? Or are we looking into his word because we know we should, or because we're gathered here today? If that's the only reason we look into his word, then we'll never understand any of his deep spiritual truths, the meanings of them. We'll never understand them. They'll never make sense to us because we don't want them. We don't want to understand them. Even as the people here murmured, the Israelite people in the desert, in the wilderness murmured, when the Lord led the Israelite people out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of captivity, they said, it was better for us in Egypt. At least we had enough to eat. They were murmuring, they were complaining, and God sent them a miracle. He sent them manna, bread. Bread fell from heaven for them to eat. A miracle. But the people, again, were not thinking spiritually. After a while, they got bored of that bread. That manna was boring to them. They wanted something else. They said, we want meat. At least in Egypt, we had meat. They were never content. And that's the nature here of the people. They were murmuring. They were complaining. And that's human nature. Human nature never changes. Human nature thousands of years ago is the same as human nature today. We were born in flesh. We were born in sin. We were born in a cursed earth. The devil has dominion over this earth right now. It's given to him. Jesus, before the devil, when he was tempted, again, the devil said, bow yourself down to me and I'll give you the world. I'll give you all the kingdoms in this world. It was his to give. The devil could give that to him because the devil has the reign right now. But when Jesus returns, the control will be his again. The rightful authority will be established over the earth. But the people were murmuring. They were complaining. And it says here in verse 34, it says, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus is describing this bread from heaven, this bread that he is. He's describing how wonderful it is, how beautiful this bread is, that when you eat it, you're never going to hunger again. When you partake of the bread that Jesus has to give you, you have life. You have all that you need. You'll never lack anything. He's explaining this beautifully. And the people ask him, Lord, give us this bread. So we can think that they're thinking spiritually. We can be deceived in thinking that they have spiritual thoughts because they want this bread. But as Jesus goes on and describes in depth what this bread is, when he describes that the bread is himself, partake of me, then the people lost interest. They lost interest when they heard the truth, the true meaning of this bread. They didn't want it anymore. When they heard what partaking of this bread required of them, then they lost interest. They thought something else is easier, something else is more fulfilling. And they didn't want it anymore. It's such a sad verse here toward the end of the chapter. After Jesus explains who he is and what he has to offer, life, and that everlasting, it says, many of his disciples went back and walked with him and walked no more with him. They were following him for the wrong reasons. And they forsook him. Many of his disciples, it doesn't give us a number, but it says many of his disciples that were with him left him. And it's a very sad verse when Jesus says unto the 12, will you also go away? This has to be one of the most sad verses in all of Scripture. Jesus is explaining the wonder of this bread that he has to offer, this bread of life, this bread that will make us to never hunger anymore. He's explaining it beautifully, who he is and what he has to offer, and the people have no interest. He's asking the disciples, the 12, that he handpicked, so to speak, will you also go away? Are you also going to forsake me? And then Simon Peter, we know Simon Peter has always quick to answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That should be our response always. To whom shall we go? To whom can we turn in this life? Who can give us that life, that bread from heaven? No one else but Jesus can give us that bread. Let's not think, here Simon Peter is thinking spiritually, to whom can we go? But at other times, because he's a man, he's weak. At other times, he had this unwise zeal. That's how my Bible at home describes it. The zeal that the people had when they were following Jesus, my Bible describes it as an unwise zeal. And I think that's a perfect description. So Simon Peter here was thinking very spiritually. But in other places, he was thinking very carnally. When Jesus was in the garden and they came to arrest him, the group came to arrest him, Simon Peter took a sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus reprimanded him and he said, "The cup that my Father has given me, will I not drink of it? I have to drink of that cup, the cup of misery, the cup of suffering and death. Do I not have to drink of it?" Of course he had to drink of it. That's why he reprimanded Peter, because Peter was thinking carnally. He was thinking, how can someone come and arrest Jesus, this innocent man, and kill him? But Jesus is saying, I have to die, I have to give my flesh, that you all would have life. So even Peter at one time had an unwise zeal. Another example that, another reference that my Bible at home had that was good was in Romans 10, speaking of the people of Israel. In Romans 10, the first four verses, Paul is writing, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So Paul here perfectly describes the thoughts of these Israelite people at that time. They had a zeal, and Paul himself knows the zeal that they had because he had that same zeal, the wrong, unwise zeal. He went and persecuted the church of God because he thought that killing God's servants would bring God glory. He had a totally... He totally misunderstood God's way, God's truths. And he's describing here that the Israelites have that same unwise zeal, the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They thought they would lean in their own righteousness. They thought that they themselves had some righteousness. But it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the law. We have no more need for all the Old Testament laws that described what we can eat, what we cannot eat. That's all gone away in Christ, perfectly fulfilled in Christ. He is the law. He is the beginning and the end of the law to everyone that believeth. If we seek him out, if we truly desire his spiritual truths, then we will receive them. That's a promise in God's word. He says if we seek him, we will find him. There will never be a time where we seek God truly with our whole hearts and we will not find him. That's not possible. God will not allow that to happen. When we will not find him is when we try to go about, as was written here in Romans, when we try to establish our own righteousness, when we think that we ourselves are something, when we think that we ourselves are good, or maybe when we, again, have that different expectation of Jesus, when we expect him to be something that he's not, that's when we won't find him. But we'll only find him if we want him, if we desire him with our whole hearts. And through this chapter that we have read, that's been passed down through the ages, we ourselves are being asked in this day and age, in this modern time in which we live, we ourselves are being asked, will we also go away? Will we go away from the teachings of Jesus? Will we reject them? Will we think that there's something better that the world has to offer, something more fulfilling, something more pleasing, something maybe easier? Do we think maybe that it's easier to just fit into the world, fit into what the world is desiring? Is it easier to just fit in with the world and not stick out? Then what we're doing, if we choose that, is we're going away from him. We have left our first love, the love that we have all been taught of from our youth, that God loves us. God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might have life and that everlasting. That's our first love. That's what we've been taught, thank God, from our youth. So let's not forsake that. Let's not forsake that and draw away to something else that has nothing to offer. Jesus is asking his disciples what he's asking us today through this chapter, through this word that we have been given. this beautiful word that he has so eloquently described, who he is. If we don't partake him, if we don't eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, then we have no life in us. But if we desire him, if we desire his ways, his truths, then we will receive it. We will receive much more than we ever can think. The blessings of God, when we receive them, are always more fulfilling, always even more beautiful, more pure than we ever even thought they could be, because we have that deeper understanding when we receive them. We have that deep spiritual thinking about us, not to think carnally as these people did, not to think that Jesus is going to save me from some evil empire, no. But when we think that Jesus is going to save me from my sins, when we think that Jesus took my place in the cross, when he shed his blood for me because of the things that I have done, when that's our attitude, that's our mindset, then we will be blessed. That's a promise in God's word. This world can offer us many things, but it can never promise us anything. All the promises of the devil, all the promises of this world are empty promises that can never be fulfilled. But Jesus is offering us himself, his body, his blood for us. Let's not go away from him. Let's draw toward him with a pure heart and to see daily where we stand. Let's examine ourselves daily in the light of God's word and see what's the condition of our heart. Is there anything lacking? In the Psalms, we read that, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Can we truly say that? Can that truly be our prayer, that God would look into our hearts? If I pray to God and say, "Look into my heart," is that an honest prayer? Or is that a prayer that I utter because I know I should, and I do no deep evaluation of my own heart? If that's the case, then there's no life in me. But let's pray to him with an earnestness that he would show us who he is and who we must be in the light of his word, that we would give him the honor and the glory through our lives that he is worthy of. Amen.